On page 206 of your notes was where we'll be picking up today. 1 John chapter 5, again verses 9 through 13. Remember, this is the second of three, maybe four, but planning on three, maybe four. You remember last time I said it'd be a couple and then it went to three? Now I'm stretching it, so that's okay. 1 John chapter 5. Begin at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, and we do, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Sorry, my Bible's blowing up here. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things in these verses, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, absolute certainty, know that you have present possession, eternal life. Now, we started our analysis of the passage last week. We'll continue it today. But as we get into this, I want to share with you a true story. A free grace teacher, matter of fact, Robert Wilkin, who's going to be here in November, was teaching in a college where, I got to have weights holding my Bible down. He was teaching on free grace and on what is the message of life. How do you receive eternal life? What is the element? And the main element is, of course, unconditional eternal life that can never be lost. And as he got down into that class, he then asked people, when did you come, or when were you saved? And inevitably, many people said, well, when I was 12, when I was 8, when I was 16, or something like that, that's when I was saved. Then he asked this question. When did you understand that what was required for eternal life was that you believed in Jesus for eternal life that can never be lost? Believe in his promise of eternal life. And the story of one of these men was, well, I've just learned that, as a matter of fact, just today. Because he had believed in unconditional security. I mean, not unconditional, conditional security. In other words, you could lose your salvation. So he asked him again. He said, well, when were you saved? And he said, well, when I was 12 years old, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He paid my sin debt and rose again. He said, when did you come to understand the doctrine of eternal security and assurance? He says, oh, just today. So he asked him again, when were you saved? And the guy looked at him and he said, oh, I get it. Then his eyes got big and he said, I was just saved today. Now, that's a hard thing for a lot of people, because we all want to think that, well, I was saved so and so and so and so. And there seems to be this reluctance on the part of a lot of people who never understood the doctrine of believing in the promise of Jesus for eternal life is what is required. To admit that they were never saved before they understood that. They want to go back and talk about, well, when I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus in my heart, when I walked an aisle, when I believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and I all of those things. Did you understand you could never lose your eternal life? Well, no, I never really understood that until recently. Then when were you saved? When did you receive eternal life? Well, we're trying to put these doctrines together in our head. Eternal life, how do you receive it? And of course, the message of life is believe in Jesus alone for eternal life, unconditional eternal life. That's what the promise is. Once we get that down, we'll understand eternal security. We talked last time, we're going to say it again. That if you did not understand that Jesus is the one who guarantees your eternal life, then you have not yet believed in Him for what He offers. Or at the moment you did understand that and were convinced that was true, that's the moment you received eternal life, not before that. So eternal security leads to immediate assurance. I'll read you a quote here in just a minute from Bob Wilkin, but you know, if you at the moment when you say you received eternal life, you did not have complete assurance that you had indeed received the life, then what did you believe in Jesus for? You didn't believe in Him for eternal life. You don't understand His promise yet. And then, of course, once you have assurance, as Pastor Dennis pointed out this morning, you can now concentrate on eternal spiritual growth and eternal rewards and stop worrying about where am I going to spend eternity. Amen? Amen. 1 John chapter 5, 9 through 13 talks about eternal life. And notice through there that he says, that verse 11, the testimony is this, that God has given us what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. Note it does not say that there is anything except unconditional eternal life through Jesus Christ. No other kind of life. Not probation. Not hang on to it. Not get it over and over again. But eternal. That is the particular kind of life. At the instant of regeneration, God imputes that eternal life to our human spirit. The free grace gift is the promise. He said, I promise this to you. God is not going to steal back His gifts. He's not going to place conditions on His gifts. A gift is a gift. Let's say it again. A gift is a gift. God would have to destroy your eternal life to take away your salvation. He can't cancel it. Why? Because He promised it. That's why. It's unconditional. This life is in His Son and not another human person. John chapter 10. Turn there, please. John chapter 10. I appreciate what Pastor Dennis is doing in the current study in the first Bible class, because your eternal life is not dependent on you. It's not dependent upon the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance meaning you persevere, you stay faithful. You may have some ups and downs, but you never really walk away and you stay faithful. It's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus speaking, and I sell them eternal life. Okay. All right, let's try that again. I will trade eternal life to them for their good works. It's not in there? I don't know what's wrong with my translation. I give what kind of life? Eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Who's making the promise? You or Jesus? Jesus is making the promise. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You've got double security. Remember we looked last week that Jesus, the God the Father's promise in 1 John 5 is the identical promise of Jesus and throughout the Gospel of John. That is a promise of eternal life. No one can take you out. When Jesus said no one, brother, He means what? No one. I've said it before, but it bears repeating when I talked with a Pentecostal pastor one time. He said, well, you just can't live like you want. Can't live like the devil and plan to go to heaven. I said, well, what about John 10, 28? No one can snatch them out of my hand. He says, well, you can snatch yourself out. I said, wait a minute, aren't you a one? You can't say, what are you? What, did you crawl out from underneath a rock? Are you a snake or something? What are you? No one. You can't take yourself out. Praise God. No one. And the double guarantee is in Jesus says, you're in my hand. And then he says, and the Father wraps around us both. Now you think the devil can get through the Father? The devil can get through Jesus to get to you? No way. That's eternal security. He is able to keep the believer secure. God the Father is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? No, that's omniscient. Omnipotent. All powerful. God the Father is all powerful. Jesus in his Godhood is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is God is all powerful. If Satan or you or anybody could break the promise, you'd be more powerful than God. How arrogant is that? There's only a president or two that I know that might think that way. It's God that saves. You don't save yourself. Faith, your believing, is simply the means that he has dictated as to how you receive it, to believe. Verses 11 and 12, go back to 1 John again. Now, beloved, I'm sharing these things with you, and I know that we have been on all this stuff many times before, but I want you to get it in your head because I want you to be able to share it to others. I'm always encouraged when I can hear the people of the church answer questions like they answered this morning for Pastor Dennis about perseverance of the saints and all this. They're like, false, wrong. And then when the one was true, you knew it. Praise God. Amen. Reach around to somebody around you and pat them on the back real quick. All right. Now listen, verses 11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. That's an unconditional promise. Unconditional promise. Possession of eternal life is simply by believing the promise. Let's just, you're in 1 John, go to chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, I don't know why people miss these things. I like what Pastor Dennis did this morning, where there is no, where am I at? 225, there I am. Where he pointed out that people can read the Bible, but they're not reading it. They read it, but they're not reading it. They're importing their previously conceived ideas. I love the Scripture. The Scripture in so many places use single syllable words or two syllable words to make it so easy that even a child can understand it. Now look at chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Now how can you miss that? This is the promise that He Himself has made. How many here believe what God has said? Say amen. Amen. If you believe what He has said, then there's the promise. But this is the thing that people miss. Until you believe the promise, you haven't yet believed. That's the issue. Go to 1 Timothy. Turn to the left and go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. This is a trust, verse 15 and 16, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Paul is simply saying I'm the worst sinner it ever was. You realize that many churches would never let Paul be their pastor because Paul was a murderer. Did you know that? Paul was a murderer. He said, I committed the greatest sin of all because I persecuted the church. And he did. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being killed, it was Paul standing there holding the robes, saying, go on, boys, kill him. He says, I'm foremost. But look, so that for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for what? What's it say? Say it again. Believe in Him for what?
Eternal life.
You cannot believe in Him for something less. Go back to 1 John. Now, I probably should be going with, keep your finger there, but I keep forgetting. Verse 11, it says, this is what He has given us. To make good works. Now listen, to make good works or anything on your part necessary before or after, it's not a gift. And it's either a gift or you don't get it. Amen? It's either a gift or you don't get it. He will not turn His gift into a reward or for a payment. And that word has given. Let me give you a little Greek here. I know a little Greek, by the way. He's about this tall. Has a restaurant? No. I know a little Hebrew, too. His name's Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Anyhow. And this is an indicative aorist active. It tells us this. And this term has given. It's an assertion. The indicative means it's an assertion of fact. It's something that has happened in the past. Coupled with the aorist means it tells us that this is something that has happened in the past, but the results continue in the present. And finally, it's in the active voice, but God is the subject of the verb, of the action. Who is the one doing the giving? God is. Who is the one doing the receiving? The believer. You are the one receiving the action. And what is the action that God does at a point of faith is to give you, the believer, eternal life. He goes on to say, these things I have written in verse 13. What things? We don't have to go into it, but we'll just keep it short. But a lot of people say, well, he's talking about the whole of 1 John. That's not true, because he uses that same phrase, these things I have written, twice over previously in the book, to talk about those things he just got through saying. So these things here refers to this passage that we just read. These are the basis of eternal security. Now, of course, we've seen that 100 other places, but we're just looking at it in 1 John. By believing this promise, listen, you not only have eternal life, but you know you have eternal life. Remember, John is writing to believers who had already believed but were now confused. Look at it, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe. Believers can get confused. Am I right? Am I right or wrong? At one point, they had had such assurance. Now listen, at one point they had such assurance. How do I know that? Because if you believe the promise, you know it's eternal life. Therefore, you have assurance. If at the moment of faith alone you don't have assurance, you haven't yet understood the promise. Therefore, you don't receive the gift. They at one time had, and now they were getting confused. John says, look, remember what you first understood and believed. The promise of eternal life made by God the Father in agreement with the Son. Stop wondering about your eternal life. If you believe the promise, then you have unconditional life. Now rest your mind on that fact and don't be confused. That's what he's saying. But I've asked this question before. I'm going to ask it again. Can you believe in Jesus for something He does not offer and still receive the gift of eternal life? Can you? Can you believe in Jesus for probation and get eternal life? At the moment you believed, what did you believe in Him for? Did you believe in Jesus for a candy bar? Now, I waited until I knew it was going to be right about lunchtime to throw this one up here. Everybody's mouth is watering now. Yes, I believe in Jesus for a candy bar. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Yeah, I love you, Jesus. Amen. Really? Did Jesus ever say he who believes in me has a candy bar? Does John say in 1 John 5:13, these things are written so that you may know you have a candy bar? That's absurd. Wait a minute, let's go back in time. Really? These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may have a donkey. Notice I used modern language for donkey, not King James. Those who don't know, get a King James, look it up. Did he say anything about a donkey? Then why do we think we can believe in him for something he didn't offer and still get it? Why do people believe in Jesus for salvation when they refuse to believe in for what he offers, which is unconditional eternal life? And then why is it that so many times we finally come to understand that and still will go back and say, well, I've been saved 20 years. Did you understand that it was unconditional eternal life? No, I didn't. Well, when were you saved? But did you understand it? That's the question. I believe in Jesus, but I believe you have to be good to be saved. Look at verse 10 again. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God. What does God say? This life is given to you. It is eternal life. The one who does not believe God has made him a what?
Liar.
I believe in Jesus, but I have to be good to keep saved. God, you're a liar. Anybody here want to try that one? I believe in Jesus, but I have to surrender to your lordship to get saved. God, you're a liar. Say, preacher, that's mighty tough. Look, the Holy Spirit wrote it through John. Go fuss at God. Do you know how many people believe that you can believe whatever you want to believe and still get eternal life? They think just because people can have great music and wave their hands around and dance in the aisles a little bit and let their hair get set on fire, or they can sit into a church and they can hear nice organ music playing and the pastor gets up and says, let's all stand and repeat the Westminster Creed. And they're all official and they wear nice robes. Of course, they have air-conditioned churches.
Who cares?
Who cares? Amen. And they stand up and they say those things and they say, well, aren't they wonderful Christians? Are they? Are they? I was reading something just the other day, and this makes my head explode. Somebody who was writing about something in the Bible and trying to be all spiritual and said, and I was so impressed when I met Mother Teresa. Such a self-sacrificing woman for the name of Jesus. She just inspired me to love the Lord as she does. Mother Teresa never believed in Jesus for eternal life. Mother Teresa died and went to hell unless she, at some point in her life, had believed the simple message of life. There's no evidence that she ever did. She was a solid Catholic. She also believed that it was her job to help, not to help Buddhists become Christians, but help Buddhists become good Buddhists. Really? You're either saved by the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or you are not saved. When you die, you will go to a lost eternity. You'll go to hell. I keep saying it. You'll go to hell for the rest of your life, which is ever. Eternal death. I don't care how much people say, I love the Lord. Amen? I believe in Jesus for myself, but there are so many ways to heaven. God, you're a liar. Obviously, we could go on indefinitely. But unless one believes simply in Jesus alone for eternal life and sure of it, then in spite of what they say about believing in Jesus, they haven't believed in Him for what he offers. They believed in something different. In other words, at the moment you believed in Jesus alone for unconditional eternal life, you knew you had that life, or you didn't understand the offer. Perhaps what Jesus offered to you was explained wrong. Maybe you thought you had to surrender to his lordship, or you had to get baptized, or you had to be good to keep it. But just because it was explained wrong doesn't excuse you from the simple understanding like I just read right here. Eternal life. This is the promise, eternal life. It doesn't matter what people say or teach. We each have a responsibility to know the truth of the Word. Say amen. Whatever the issue, until you believe in Jesus for what He offers, which is unconditional eternal life, then you haven't yet believed. And you don't have eternal life. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. It's what is in our top circle. On the top and bottom circles we use. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. Beloved, to think you can help God save you or keep you saved is arrogance. And arrogance is the original sin of Satan. God saves us, we do not save ourselves. God keeps us, we do not keep ourselves. Look here. Verse 37, and all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced. Now look at that word convinced. That's assurance. I know this to be true. It's a settled issue with me. I don't have any doubt about it. I am convinced that neither death, nothing after death, nor life, nothing in time, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present. The angels, principalities, powers, those are not only the good angels, but the demons. Nor things present, nothing in the current lifetime, nor things to come, nothing which is yet to come in my lifetime. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much more could He say it than what He did? He said there's nothing in this entire universe has been created. How much in the universe has been created? Every bit of it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus is to have eternal life. Human failure doesn't cancel the power. Amen? Robert Wilkin writes this. Now, if you respond, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure whether or not I have everlasting life, then you clearly don't believe what Jesus said in John 6:47. Who can quote me John 6:47? Go ahead, AJ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It is true, then, that if it is true, and it is, then it applies to everyone who believes in Jesus. Even you. Marty Colley. Unconditional security is foundational for the free grace gospel. One can no more rip the necessity to believe in eternal security out of the gospel of grace and expect it to still save than one can rip the heart out of a person and expect the person to still live. One cannot believe in Christ for eternal life and yet not believe that He has eternal life as a result. The realization that one has eternal life must necessarily involve the persuasion that one is unconditionally and eternally secure soteriologically. Now that's a $12 word meaning phase one salvation. Therefore, personal assurance of one's own eternal security, now listen carefully, is a soteriological necessity at the point of saving faith. You cannot believe in something other than eternal security and receive the gift. It is foolish to suppose that one can believe in Jesus for probation and expect to get salvation instead. Conversely, those who believe in Jesus for probation have not believed in Him for salvation. For a person to become saved, that individual must understand that the condition for eternal life is that he or she believes in Christ for eternal life. The consequence, in turn, of believing in Jesus for eternal life is what? Eternal life. If we believe that we have something other than eternal life in Christ, then we do not have eternal life in Christ because we have not met the condition of believing that we have eternal life in Christ. So, beloved, here's the question. When you say you believed, what did you believe in Jesus for? What did you believe in Him for? Donkey? Candy bar? Nice hamburger, juice running out the sides, lettuce, tomato, mayonnaise. Don't you love it? How many of you right now, you're hungry? Good. What did you believe in Jesus for? If you believed in Him for unconditional eternal life, then you have eternal life. But so many people did not understand that. And like that man that Robert Wilkin talked about in his seminary class, many people need to admit, you know, I say that I was saved, da-di-da-di-da, but in reality, I've been saved only recently. We've got to get our pride out of the way and understand the importance of the message of life. Did I believe that I had to be baptized, that I had to go through church rituals, that I had to pray, that I had to be good, that I had to surrender to Lordship? You have not believed. Did you meet the criteria of believing in Jesus for unconditional eternal life? If not, have you? Or when did you? When did you? I can just about promise you there's people sitting in Westside that if I were to nail you down, you would have to admit it's only since you've been here that you understood that. Beloved, when did you get saved? The minute you understood it. Amen. Not before that. By the way, when does baptism follow? What does baptism follow? Believing for eternal life. Now, some people need to get a real biblical baptism. Because when they were baptized before, they'd never really believed in Jesus for eternal life. So are you saved? Here's a good question. If I was to die today and stand before God and He asked me, why should I allow you into my heaven, what would you tell Him? What would you tell Him? Of course, doctrinally, that's not going to happen. You're going to go to heaven or hell the minute you believe, or the minute you die, not the minute you believe. Woo! Yeah, woo! How's that one? Yeah. I guess none of us have believed. We're all still here. Listen, when a person physically dies, they're in heaven or hell. But the question is serious because it helps you to think deeply about what you believe. And when did you come to understand that? The question works for anyone claiming to be a Christian. I have asked so many people, they say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Well, if you were to die today and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell Him? Well, I'd say, you know, I have really been working at living a good life. I immediately have all I need to know about that person. They're on their way to hell. Well, I've been in church. I've had it told me more than once. I never remember a time that I wasn't saved. I mean, I've just been in church all my life. When did that save you? When did sitting in the garage make you a car? Amen. When did sitting in church make you a Christian? It smokes out the reality of our beliefs. We'll end here this morning. But what I've been sharing with you is the dividing line between the correct understanding of the Scripture and a misunderstanding of Scripture. It's the difference between free grace and non-free grace. We use the term free grace only as a clarity-making statement so that we know what we're talking about. Those who have believed in Jesus for something other than unconditional eternal life are still in spiritual death. Those who believed in Him for eternal life are in spiritual life. That's the dividing line. Two questions for you today. Have you understood that and believed it? And if so, when? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lulu, would you come?